Have you ever stopped in your life to think about the last few years and where you've come from? Have you ever just paused for a moment and considered, okay, where's my life taken me the last two, the last 3 years? What's God shown me the last few years? What have I been reading? What has God placed on my heart? Where have I gone in my work life maybe, or in school, in my relationships? Have I moved forward? Have I moved backwards? Where has God taken me? Have you ever had a moment like that? I just had a moment like that when I was preparing for the Sunday services this fall. I'm never at a loss for what to speak at. My biggest problem is always weeding out everything I don't have time to speak on. Cam, we were talking about that this weekend. And earlier this summer, I thought that we would be going into the life of David this fall and looking at stories from his life. But to be honest with you, we looked at 1 Samuel in our Wednesday prayer meetings, and I kind of got tired. Tired of looking at those stories, and I thought it just didn't feel right. So I spent a lot of time, months actually, wrestling and praying with where to go this fall in terms of teaching. And I got thinking about where we've come in the last 3 years. And I just thought I'd take you through this. Over the last 3 years, if you've been here, we have taken a detailed look at the book of Ecclesiastes, which I still can't believe right after showing up I chose to do that one, but we made it through and you haven't kicked me out, so all's well. We took a detailed look at the book of Ecclesiastes, one of my favorites. We looked at the life of Elijah. I think we took about 12 weeks looking at Elijah's life from start to finish. We took a close look at Colossians, at Paul's letter to the Colossians, that mature kind of one of Paul's last letters. We've looked at a lot of the parables of Jesus. They're kind of my go-to in case you haven't figured that out yet. When I'm kind of at a loss for what to go to next, I throw in a parable of Jesus or two because they always seem to get me grounded, and I hope they benefit all of us. We've looked at spiritual gifts from Romans. We took a close look at that one January, February. We've looked at Psalm 103 in detail. We've spent 4 weeks in Psalm 103. We've looked at the virtues, what it means to be people of love, joy, peace, patience, faith, and so on, that I still can't remember the list of nine, but I'm getting there, trust me. We looked at the servant songs, the passages from Isaiah that predict Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. We looked at those in some detail. Last summer, we did a series on the basics of the Christian life, and we went right back to the fundamental questions of what it means to be a Christian. And then after that, I asked you for your questions, and we spent the fall looking at your questions, and we did a frequently asked questions series. And if you've been with us for our Wednesday Bible studies, we've looked at all of 1 Samuel, which got, I'll admit, a little wearisome by the end because you can only take so many wars before you want to get into something different. And we're currently looking at 1 John, which is just fascinating. But I looked through all of that as I was praying and I thought something's missing from that list. Over the 3 years I've been here, we haven't taken a really good look at the life of Jesus. We've looked at a lot of his parables, and I trust that every Sunday we took those themes, we've brought Jesus into it because he is the center of our faith. But we've never really paused to take a really close look at one of the Gospels, at the life of Jesus in general. And so I thought it was time to remedy this, and I prayed about it and thought about it. And for the next however many long Sundays, I haven't planned them all out, we are going to look at the life of Jesus through the Gospel of John. I've called this series Jesus Through John's Eyes. That's the first book. When someone becomes a Christian and they come and they don't know anything about Jesus, what do we tell them? We say, here, read John. There's a reason we do that. And I wonder how much can you recall? Just think in your mind now, when you think of the Gospel of John, how much of it can you recall? Well, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's kind of an important one. You might think of the woman at the well. You might think of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. You might think of Jesus teaching his disciples. I just think it's really important for us at this point in our church's growth to really look at the life of Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. So here's how we're going to do this. I wanted to try something different over these next few months or however long it takes us. I want your input. I don't want to just plan this alone every week. I really feel important that we need to involve the entire church in reading this gospel together and discussing it together. How many, by show of hands, and I will show my hand truthfully in this question, how many have tried to read the Bible faithfully in their life at some point? Okay, leave your hands up there. How many have failed at some point in their life reading the Bible faithfully? I think let's be honest, we've all had better intentions and we've all failed at some point in our life reading this. I want us to read the Gospel of John together. And we're doing this in a couple of ways. First of all, when you read the bulletin, one thing I did get right in the bulletin, by the way, is over the next few Sundays, I've written the text that we're going to be looking at on Sundays in there so you can read them in advance. But if you are on the church's website, and Henry, would you put up this next slide, please? I just took a screen cap of it. Here's what I'm hoping to do. Every Sunday, I am going to post on our church's website the text that we're going to look at the following Sunday. And this will appear at 11 o'clock today. I have it set to post in advance. So this is what you'll see if you go to the church website this week. You'll see the title, Reading John Together, John 1 to 18. That's what we're going to look at next week. Click on the title and you get this form. And it has a link here that if you just click on the link, you'll see the scripture that we're going to be looking at. You can read it on the screen. If you really don't like reading, I don't understand, but some of us don't. If you really don't like reading, and you click on that link, there's a little word that says listen. Click the word listen, and it'll read it to you. And actually, that's quite an interesting way. If you've never had the Bible read to you, it's actually quite powerful at times. And sometimes, as much as I love reading, I do that. I just click listen and close my eyes and pray and listen to someone read the Bible to me. It's a good practice. I've put some ideas. I would like us to interact together in the comment section of the blog. So basically, there's that comment section at the bottom. If you're internet savvy, you already know this, but for the rest of us, your thoughts on this. What's God telling you when you read this? What is confusing about this passage? What would you like more clarification on? Maybe when you hear that scripture read to you, you feel like you want to pray something in line with it. Write a prayer in there, something, anything. I just want us to interact together in that comment section of the blog and hopefully encourage each other. And I will use that during the week as we're preparing the next Sunday's message and the questions and the thoughts and the prayers that come out of that blog. And for those of you that don't have internet access, it's in the bulletin. I can talk to you throughout the week, especially on Wednesday prayer meetings. That'll be an important time. I will use that all to come up with a message that hits us where we are, is my best intention. So let me encourage you to take the time sometime during the week to read the passage for next week and leave a comment or two and maybe interact with each other on there. And I'll touch base on that blog as well, and we'll see where it goes from there. That's my idea anyways. If it works, it works, and if it doesn't, we'll go on. But I'm hoping it'll work. As for speed, we're going to take the Gospel of John as quick enough that it doesn't become tiresome. Like, I feel like we need to understand the narrative flow. I'm not going to take two verses a week and dredge us through it for the next decade of our church's life. That would just bog us down. But on the other hand, I don't want to miss anything important. So we're going to take it slow enough that we don't miss anything too important. And I'm really excited. I'll just share that with you. I've been like, I can hardly wait to get started. That's been my attitude this week. And so there you go. That's where we're going to get going. So, before we share communion at the end of our service this morning, I'd like to kind of give us a little introduction to John, and hopefully it won't be too boring. That's not a way to start a message. Anyways, introduction to John. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at what do we know about Jesus. We're going to look at what John brings to the table. What's unique about John? Why are we taking John instead of Matthew, Mark, or Luke? And finally, we're going to turn to the end of the book of John. I've shared with you before, I used to have this bad habit of buying a book and then turning to the end and reading the last page. Ruined a number of books for me. But with the Gospel of John, I hope we know how the story ends, so it's okay. John, at the end of his Gospel, just before the epilogue, he gives this little two-sentence passage where he says the reason he wrote the Gospel. And that's what we're going to start with, the reason he wrote this and what impact it can have in our life. But here's what we know about Jesus. We have four basic books: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, I know that there's lots of talk in the media and in the news about other Gospels. There's the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of you name it. And if you're interested in those, I have them all on my bookshelf, and I've read a number of them. I would encourage you to come see me. We'll read them together, or you can read them yourself. They come from a later period, is the nicest way to say it. Especially the Gospel of Thomas. People make a big deal about the Gospel of Thomas, but if you read the Gospel of Thomas, it's a number of disjointed sayings from the life of Jesus that doesn't have any story in it at all. In fact, there's no life of Jesus in there. There's just random bits from his teaching. And there's really odd bits, too. Like the last saying in the Gospel of Thomas, Jesus commands the women to become like men so they can be saved, which is really bizarre. There's this wacko stuff that you just don't expect. And anyways, safe to say, and I'll discuss this with you anytime, but that's all I'm going to hit on it this morning. We have four reliable sources that tell us what Jesus' life looked like. We have Matthew, we have Mark, we have Luke, and we have John. And the first three of those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very similar. Mark was probably the first Gospel that was written. Mark is very short. It's, what, 16 chapters long. It's very concise. It's very dramatic. It's very immediate. The word immediately is in there again and again and again. Immediately Jesus did this, and immediately he went and did that, and immediately he did this. Jesus' power and his authority are stressed there. It's a really interesting whirlwind of a book. And if you ever want to get an overview of Jesus' life really quickly, 16 chapters, and you're through that, it's only a couple hours of slow reading. It's less than that if you read quickly. Mark was the first Gospel to be written. Matthew and Luke came after, and they used a lot of Mark. If you read them, you'll realize that a lot of what's in the Gospel of Mark is actually in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. There's a little Venn diagram there that I put up that's, it might look overly technical, but basically you can see the overlap between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's very little that's only in the Gospel of Mark. Now, the Gospel of Matthew took a lot of what was in Mark, and he added to it. He added things that he felt were important for his people to know. Only in Mark do we have the 3-chapter-long version of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed in the Beatitudes and that whole long sermon. We have 5 major big teachings of Jesus in Matthew, and Matthew really emphasizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. He slows the pace down. There's more teaching, there's less immediately, and he adds what he needed to add. Gospel of Luke, on the other hand, he has a different angle on Jesus' life. Luke was concerned with the poor, period. Where Matthew would say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," Luke just said, "Blessed are the poor, theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Where Matthew said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled," Luke just said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, they will be filled." Luke was a practical, very concerned with the poor, very concerned with social justice. Luke took a lot of what Mark was, and he added to it all of his special emphases. You read in Luke a lot about the Holy Spirit that you don't find anywhere else. But John is a completely different duck. If I was to make a Venn diagram of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and add John to it, John would be a circle off to the side. There's very little overlap. John is a completely different perspective. You know, we're coming up on the anniversary of 9/11, the 10-year anniversary, and you're going to hear a lot about it in the news. And I'd like you, just imagine with me now, that you are watching the news. Say you're watching CNN's coverage of the anniversary of 9/11. You're going to get a specific angle. If you watch Fox News Network's coverage of 9/11, you're going to get a completely different angle. If you watch the CBC News' coverage of it, you're going to get a very dramatically different angle from Fox's television's view on. And if you watch BBC and you're not put to sleep, I love watching the different slants. But every news network has their different angle on the same basic facts, and they interpret things differently. And when it comes to the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all kind of have their similar slant. They have their emphases, but they all have a similar slant on the life of Jesus. John takes the same life, the same facts, and views it from a different angle. And so John brings something completely different to the table. I'd like to show you this next picture, because I think it's cool. And if you don't think it's cool, it's 11 o'clock, so that blog post I told you about is now posted, so you can just go on your phone and see it. No, I'm joking. This is one of the most important little bits of papyrus in existence. That little sliver, and papyrus is actually made of plants that are kind of hammered together and then they're written on. That is the oldest piece of scripture of the New Testament that we have. The date is, it says 125, 130. We can't be too specific. But it's actually a little bit of the Gospel of John, and it's the earliest slice of scripture that we have. I think it's from John 18, those Greek letters, it fits in there. And I just find it fascinating that we're looking at this book, we're looking at John's take on the life of Jesus inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're looking at these very ancient texts. John brings something unique to the table. Well, the first thing is, and you're with me so far, right? I know I'm teaching a lot more than I'm kind of exhorting, and so stay with me here. We'll get to the exhortation by the end. Here's what makes John unique. First of all, John wrote from a different place. I'm a map junkie. I love maps, especially topographical maps, but I like to visualize where things happen. And so I put this little map of Palestine up here. Down here is Judea, the area, that's Jerusalem right there. So this is the big city. This is where all the important world-changing events went down, in the city of Jerusalem. Up here is Samaria. That's where Jesus met the woman at the well. And up here is Galilee, and this is the Sea of Galilee. This is Jesus' hometown. Nazareth and Capernaum are just up here. Over here is Perea. And we'll look more about this when we get to John chapter 4. But if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, most of what Jesus does happens up here. We hear about him traveling, and we hear about him on the Sea of Galilee telling the disciples to throw their nets in. We see him walking on the water in the Sea of Galilee. We see him casting out demons in Capernaum. We see him going into his hometown synagogue. We see him doing all these wonderful things up here. And then if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all the emphasis is up here except for the end of Jesus' life. He makes his way down to Jerusalem and dies. And all we hear about Jerusalem is Jesus' death. Well, if you read the Gospel of John, it kind of takes it from the other angle. Almost the entire Gospel of John happens down here. We don't know much about what happened up here. That's for Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We find out about what Jesus did in Jerusalem. We find out from the Gospel of Mark that he was there for at least 3 Passovers. That's why we know Jesus' ministry took about at least 3 years. It's a city gospel. It really is what happened to Jesus when he was in the city. So what makes John unique? The location is different. The perspective. The chronology is different. You know, when Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their Gospels, they started writing about Jesus' ministry right after John the Baptist was thrown into prison. So John the Baptist was thrown into prison, and Jesus bursts on the scene and starts preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus starts his ministry while John the Baptist is still baptizing. It starts earlier, and you have these wonderful scenes that you don't have in the other Gospels. Jesus' first miracle, do you know what he did? What's the first thing he did? He turned water into wine, which is a great, great miracle. I love it. It's one of my favorites. You don't get that in the others because it happened early. You get that in John. So the chronology is different. The style is very different. The way Jesus taught the most was parables, right? He would tell stories. He would have the crowd around him and he'd say something like, you know, there was a man who had a son who got fed up and he said, I want my inheritance. And then the son went over to the far country and spent it all and wasted all his money. And he'd tell stories like this. The first thing I preached at this church was the story of the Good Samaritan. There was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way, he is ambushed by bandits who steal his clothing and his goods and leave him bruised and naked on the side of the road, and a Levite walks by him and ignores him, a priest walks by him and ignores him, and then a Samaritan of all people comes by and picks him up. This was just the way Jesus spoke. He told stories, and those stories wormed their way into people's hearts until they realized what he was really talking about. Well, there's no stories in the Gospel of John. There's no parables in the Gospel of John. What John does is he takes Jesus' stories and he rewrites them in his own words. You get the teaching, but you don't get the story. You get John's perspective on Jesus' life. That's why it's called Jesus Through John's Eyes. We're missing, there's no parables. There's very few miracles, and when there are, they're called signs. There's about 7 of them. There's no transfiguration. Do you remember that time in Jesus' life where he says to Peter, James, and John, come up with me onto the mountain. They go up on the mountain, and all of a sudden, Jesus' face starts shining brighter than the sun, and they can't look at him, and then Moses appears, and you'd think that would be an important thing to write down. It's not in John at all. John skipped the transfiguration. John almost never talks about the kingdom of God, which is the most important thing Jesus spoke about in the other Gospels. There's no casting out of demons, per se, in the Gospel of John. It's a different sort of gospel. On the other hand, there's these things in the Gospel of John that are amazing that you don't get in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus turning water into wine. Jesus being called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's in John. The relationship, the closeness that Jesus has with his Father, we only find out through the Gospel of John. Jesus talking to the Pharisee Nicodemus. Jesus talking to the woman at the well, only in John. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, in John. Jesus teaching his disciples in private, all these things they need to know. We don't get those in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We get them in John. Lengthy teaching on the Holy Spirit, on the Comforter who would come to be with us, is in John. Rich allusions to the Old Testament. I mean, we hear about all the feasts of the Old Testament that Jesus went to in Jerusalem because it's a city gospel. We hear about all these things and make all these connections that we don't make in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We find them in John. And I think my favorite reason for looking at John is that it has a very high view of Jesus. There's no Christmas story, per se, in the Gospel of John. You know, Luke starts out with the angels and the shepherds and no room in the inn, and you can just picture in the back of your mind little kids in sheep costumes walking across. If you've read Charlie Brown's Christmas, favorite Christmas thing, I'm a sheep, sir. Anyways, that you don't find that in John. The book of Matthew starts with the genealogy, you know, descended from this person who begat him, who begat him, who begat him, and then the wise men, and then we pick it up there. You don't get those in John. Instead, you get, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You get this sense that this isn't just another person we're talking about. This is the divine, eternal word that existed from the foundations of the universe. And it forces you to worship. I dare you to read the Gospel of John and not want to worship God, because you have such an amazing picture of Jesus in it. So I hope I've convinced you that John brings a lot to the table. Brings a lot that we don't get in the other Gospels, and that's why we're going to look at it. So, thank you for sticking with me this long. That was the introduction part of it. That's what I wanted to get you excited about. Now I want to share with you John's reason. I want to flip to the end of the book and give you the reason John wrote his gospel. So, Dalen, if you go to the next slide, please. This is John 20, verses 30 to 31. This is the last words before the epilogue in chapter 21. This is kind of John's summary of his gospel. He said this: "Now Jesus did many other signs." Signs is John's shorthand for miracle. Miracles are meant to point towards something. They're like a signpost, so we call them signs. "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Well, for one, the transfiguration, when his face lit up like the sun. Yeah, he missed that one. "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe two things: that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And that by believing Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, you might have life in his name." Just read that one more time. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. I've chosen these ones so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name." Oh, this book is good for such a wide range of people. If you know nothing about Jesus at all and you're absolutely new to the gospel, this is a perfect book. It has to do with your faith. If you've lived with Jesus your whole life, you've been a Christian for decades, still, these things are written so that you might have a deeper belief in that believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you might have life in his name. So just want to unpack these verses a little bit. And on the next slide, I've kind of diagrammed them out a little bit and circled a couple important words. This is the day when people go back to college, and I'm always a little bit jealous because I love school. And I've been out of school for a long time now. I graduated in 2002 from my last one, and I'm always a little... Sometimes, I'll admit this to you, I go to Walmart and browse the back-to-school section and smell the paper. It's like, it feels so good. But... one of the things I learned very quickly when I first went to college back in 93, if you can believe that, I went to college, I had to write papers that were longer than anything I had to write in high school. For the first time in my life, I had to write 10-page papers. And I'm like, how on earth do I have 10 pages of things to say? Like, it's one thing to babble in front of a congregation, but it's another thing to write out, it's a joke. It's another thing to write out 10 pages worth of stuff. And sure enough, my first course, Introduction to Youth Ministry, which if you know me, you'll laugh that I took that. Introduction to Youth Ministry, the first thing he did was say, 3 weeks from now, you're going to have a 10-page paper due. I want you to write me your philosophy of youth ministry. Okay. And he said, here's how I mark your papers. I take them all in a stack. This is Billy Richards, by the way. He's the pastor at Queensway Cathedral right now. He said, I take them all in a stack and I throw them down the stairs. And the ones that land closest to the top get the best marks. But I'll be honest with you, most of them make it to the bottom. So, and sure enough, I wrote my 10 pages dutifully and I got back just one letter on the page. I think it was a C or something, probably. But anyways, I learned... How to stuff a paper with stuff that wasn't important. I learned how to use three words to take the place of one word. I learned how to restate something in another sentence that says exactly the same thing but fills more space. I learned that if you take your word processor, which I had a I had a 386 computer at that time. I learned that if you change the margins from 1 inch to 1 1/4 inch, you can get a lot more pages out of the same stuff. If you change the font from 12 point to 12.5 point or even 13 point, you can pad your papers a little bit. You can make them longer than they need to be. I had this last story about this. There was this one teacher, and I think it was kind of a bit of an urban legend. I don't know if it ever really happened, but the rumor was he only read the introduction and conclusion to everything that the students handed in. And so as the story goes, one student wrote a killer introduction, first page and conclusion, and wrote about his trip to Disney World and Mickey Mouse throughout the rest of the middle pages and got a good mark on it. But I don't know if it's true. But in college, you learn to fill stuff out with stuff that's not important. The reason I told you all about that is because John was written. John had lots of things he could have put in. John is called the beloved disciple. Imagine you spend 3 years with Jesus of all people. You could write a library full of works, let alone one short gospel. John didn't need to reach for filler. In fact, he deals with what my biggest problem is whenever I create a message, what to cut out, what not to say. When you read John, you know that every little bit that you read was included for a purpose. Nothing was thrown in just to pad the margins. Nothing was thrown in by chance. Everything that John could have put lots in there, but he left out some important things because what he put in, he wrote with a purpose. And what was his purpose? His purpose was that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God. And that by believing, you would have life in his name. You would have Jesus' sort of life. I circled a few words up here that are important. He wrote that you might believe. That's the word that's also translated faith. John wrote that you would have faith. I hope this series in John will boost your faith. I hope as you take the time during the week to read it and pray about it and maybe interact a little bit, that it will boost your faith. Another word for faith is trust. I hope it will deepen your trust in Jesus when you read these things, because everything, absolutely everything that was included in John's gospel was put there for the purpose of increasing your faith, increasing your trust, increasing your belief, increasing your understanding that Jesus is the Christ. You know, we've heard the word Jesus Christ used so many times, you can tend to think that Christ is really his last name. That one day we'll get to heaven and we'll feel awkward and nervous and won't know what to say and we'll say, "Hello, Mr. Christ." Christ is not a name. It's not Jesus' last name. It is actually a title. Christ is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah and Christ are exactly the same thing. Whether you read it in Hebrew or whether you read it in Greek, it means smeared with oil. Another word for anointed. Chosen, covered in oil. When we hear that John wrote this so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, he wants us to believe that Jesus was God's specially chosen and anointed person to accomplish his work. That he wasn't just another random person that God chose. God chose a lot of people in the Bible that I'm so thankful of. He chose a murderous adulterer named David, who is the hero of the Bible. He chose Abraham. He chose so many people who were so flawed. And it gives me hope because he chooses us and he uses us too and he gives us a purpose. But Jesus isn't just like another person in the Bible. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the specially anointed, chosen person to fulfill God's will. John wrote everything he did in that gospel. Everything that's packed in there was packed in there to make us believe that Jesus is God's specially chosen and Christed, his anointed person. And furthermore, not just believe that Jesus is the Christ, but he wrote that we would believe that he is the Son of God. Now, when you read Son of God, what's the first thing you think of? You probably think, well, it means that Jesus is God himself and he is divine. Because that's what we're raised to believe, and I do believe that. But the phrase Son of God, I absolutely believe that, or there wouldn't be much point in me standing here. That Jesus is the Son of God, that phrase Son of God was a bigger phrase back then. It meant a lot more to a lot more people. If you were a wicked person back in Jesus' day, a Hebrew person could call you a son of wickedness because you're characterized by wickedness. So for someone to be called a son of God back in that day, oh, you're characterized by the things that characterize God. You are a God sort of person. Caesar was called the son of God because when the first Caesar died, they decided to call him a god, so that makes his successor the son of a god. So one of Caesar's titles was son of God. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." In the book of Isaiah, Israel as a nation was called the son of God. But here Jesus is called the Son of God. And we realize, and we're going to see as we read the gospel through together, that it means a lot more. That Son of God is a very important title. Just a few things quickly. It means that Jesus perfectly obeys the Father's will. It means that Jesus shares the work of his Father. It means that Jesus enjoys a close fellowship with his Father. It means that Jesus loves his Father and his Father loves him. Son of God is the best way we have to describe the relationship Jesus has with his Father. So let's back up. John could have chosen any number of things to put in this 21 chapters. He picked what he did pick for a specific reason. Everything that is in there is jammed in there so that you and I might believe, might have faith, might have a deep conviction of two things. First of all, that Jesus is God's specially anointed, chosen vehicle, the Christ, to save the world. And secondly, that he is the Son of God, that he has this unique relationship with God that no one else has. But that's not where it ends. He wrote that we would believe these things so that as a result of that belief, because we believe that, we could have Jesus' life for ourselves, so that we might have life in his name. You know, a little while ago, Caribbean Cruise Lines had this commercial. I don't know if you remember it. It's of people like ice picking their way up a glacier. And you're like, "I'm not going to make it. Go on without me. No, no, I won't leave you behind." And then you hear this girl in the background saying, "Come on, I'm going to be late for my massage." And you realize it's just a Caribbean cruise where they let them go up, Alaskan cruise from Caribbean Cruise Lines where they're allowed to go up a glacier. And the song that plays is from Iggy Pop, "Lust for Life." I got lust for life. Which, if you ever look up the song, you'll realize that Caribbean Cruise Lines and Iggy Pop, in very different ways, are both trying to sell the idea of life. The idea that there's a fuller life that you're missing. When you're sitting at home watching that commercial, they want you to think, you're not really living unless you're doing this. Unless you're paying your money to go on our cruise. You're missing some aspect of life and left you. And that's really what any commercial is trying to do. Any commercial you watch on TV is trying to say, your life would be a better, bigger, more fulfilling life if you would just give us your money and receive our product. And all of them miss it. They all try to sell us something that won't fulfill us. No matter what it is, it will not fulfill you. John talks a lot about life in his gospel. In fact, the word life is used 36 times. And 11 of those times, it's the object of the verb to have. So it's kind of like an offer. I've written this that you might have eternal life, that you might have life. I want you to have life. Life is the theme that we're going to come to again and again and again. And when John writes about eternal life, he's not writing exclusively about something that happens when we die. I've shared this before, but it's so important. For John, he writes about eternal life in the present. When we read that, that we might believe Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that believing have life in His name. It's not like we believe these things and then wait, what, 50, 60, 70 odd years until we die, and then, oh, there's the life. No, that eternal life happens now, happens immediately. Eternal life for John is a future reality that we can possess in the present. So really, the Gospel of John is an incredibly practical gospel because it teaches us what eternal life now looks like. What does it mean to have eternal life? What will your life look like when you're really living that eternal kind of life in the present? John had lots of things he could have written about, but he chose what he did for a specific purpose. He chose the ones he chose that you and I might have a deep-seated conviction that Jesus is God's chosen Christ and that He is also Son of God, has a unique relationship with God. And because we believe those things, we have Jesus' life, Jesus' resurrection life in our hearts today. Isn't that amazing? You see why I'm excited? I can't help but be excited. This is, gospel means good news. And seriously, can you get better than that? Jesus' resurrection empowered eternal life can be part of our life today. What does it look like? So here's what I want to encourage you to do this week. Read the Gospel of John with me. I know some, not all of you like the internet, and some of you are going to say, I don't have internet access and I don't like doing that. That's fine. But read the passage. Read the passage carefully. And if something strikes you in that passage, call me up. If you have internet access, let me encourage you to just stop by that little blog post, click the title, read the passage, hear the passage, and pray, God, what are you saying to me through this? And just jot your thoughts down so that we can all become a part, we can all learn together as a church what it means to have this eternal life today.